Kids, you are free to run away. If you'd like to not have to listen to me, now's the time to go. Yeah, I thought there'd be a couple takers. It's much more fun for them downstairs. Well, it is indeed New Year's Eve. Hope you've already got your plans for tonight. I'm guessing that most of you do. In general, there's three types of plans. I won't even tell you what Eric just motioned for his plans for tonight. He's apparently going to stay up late and party. So Eric is plans number one, which is there is that group who will stay up and party late, not just to 2018, but sort of through 2018, right? That group of young people who will stay up till, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 to really bring the New Year's in right. Then I know that some of you, of course, are in that class of people who feel obligated to stay up until it hits midnight and then 12:01 bedtime, and you're out. And then there's group three of you who will go to bed at 9 p.m., and Jennifer threw her hand up in the back saying, yes, I'll see the New Year when I wake up at a normal time, instead of torturing myself into staying up late. You ever think about how odd some of the New Year's traditions are? I was thinking about this week while I've spent a lot of time thinking about New Year. The oddity of New Year's traditions. Like, number one, watching a ball drop on TV to bring in the New Year. Did you ever think about this? Like, number one, you're just sitting at your house watching a ball drop. But let's get to the point number two. You're literally just watching a ball go from here to here. And somehow that's supposed to be celebrated. I mean, how did that begin? I have a feeling it was like, I don't know, some guy has forgotten to take his tree down. And like, he's there and it's like midnight of New Year. And like one of the little balls, little baubles, like falls off his tree and like hits the floor at midnight. And he's like, Happy New Year. How do we get any enjoyment from sitting and watching on TV a cylinder, just sort of like a sphere, just slowly drop? Really weird tradition. Tradition number two. Isn't it a weird tradition that we all like love and adore and sing this song that nobody knows what it means because it's Auld Lang Syne? Like, it's this great time where you like pretend to know what it means, or you pretend to even know the words, and then you just kind of say Auld Lang Syne, and it's just complete nonsense. And number three, the kiss at midnight. I imagine this one was started by, I don't know, maybe this is a twisted thought, like some college guy, like Eric, if he wasn't married, and like, you know, some like girl is like studying abroad from Sweden. She's like, do you have any traditions? Oh yes, at midnight you kiss each other. Yeah. So odd. New Year's Eve, it's kind of a weird celebration. And then, of course, there's number four, the New Year's resolution. At least these make sense, right? I can get on board with this one. This is the least weird of all New Year's traditions. Because here, it's sort of the end of one thing and the beginning of the next. You get a new start. It's a new year. I want a new me. And so you make resolutions. And I'm guessing that just like your plans for tonight, there's three groups of New Year's resolutions makers, right? There's group number one that's really excited about it, has like been thinking about their New Year's resolutions ever since Christmas ended, or at least has thought about them for the last day, and is like really jazzed, right? They're staying up till 3 a.m. Right? They're excited about their... Then there's, of course, group number two that's obligated. Once again, got to make it 12:01. Okay, I have to make a New Year's resolution because otherwise my spouse is going to bug me for weeks on end. What resolution did you make? And then there's group number three that's just, no, absolutely not. I'm in bed by 9 p.m. and I'm enjoying it. But I will make no resolutions. And the reason you don't make resolutions, like the number one reason why all people get a little bit of twinge in their stomach when they're going to make a resolution is it's all about failure, right? I mean, why do I want to make a resolution that I know I'm going to fail at? So I'm going to resolve to eat Taco Bell 10 times in the new year, and I know that's happening, so, right. So you make some terrible, horrible resolution that really isn't about becoming a better person. You just make something you can achieve. I know part of what makes New Year's resolutions so difficult to keep And it's this, that you make resolutions after a week or two of fun, exciting times with friends and family. At least there's been a whole lot of activity, right? It's just go, 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 go. And then you make your resolutions, and then the new year hits. And then the long, cold, bleak expanse of January and February begins. Am I right? And my birthday is even in there. I still think it's like a terrible 2 months. And think about where we're at right now. Christmas is over, right? This whirlwind of activity. If you're anything like Emily and I, then you're catching your breath. Many of you traveled. I see many of you who I already know traveled, went away to family and came back. The craziness of that. So a lot of you had family come here and then leave. And the chaos of time with family, whether it's because the time with family isn't great, like it's some strife and bickering, but you're family, so you have to do it. Or if it's just you had 8 grandkids ages 10 and under in your house with 13 adults, and you did that for 4 days straight. Right? Just chaos, disorder. But regardless, there's just a ton of activity, and then presents opened and parties attended. And then tonight is New Year's Eve, sort of the last of the parties in the holiday season, and then tomorrow begins, and you have the New Year hangover. Hopefully not literally, Eric. You got the New Year's hangover, and it's where you say, it's just you've gone and gone and active and active, and then just nothing for months. Just feels like nothing. Just get me to spring already. February, that long, as a teacher, amen to this. January and February, it's like 10 weeks, not a single break in there. For everyone, it's still cold, and even colder, but without the perks of it being like Christmas time cold. No, Christmas is over. Now it's just cold and miserable. All the excitement's over. How's this for an encouraging beginning to a sermon, right? How excited are you now about what's coming up in the month? But really what it is, it's just a long stretch of normal, common, everyday life that you return to. And actually, it occurs to me that the first Christmas must have felt really just like that for Mary and Joseph and the baby. I mean, you had the announcement about a census, and they realize now they're going to have to make this journey. And then you've got angels visiting Mary and Joseph, and then they're making plans, and they have to go on a long journey, and then they're looking for a place to stay. Then there's a birth, and then angels and shepherds and some time in Bethlehem. Then to Jerusalem for the dedication of the baby, and when he's just a few weeks old, you have this really shocking, strange thing where they're there with the baby and Simeon and some prophetess Anna come and like speak over the baby. And then Luke tells us that they just went home to Nazareth. I imagine they just returned to normal, everyday life. And the next story we get of Jesus is when he's 12 years old. And the next story we get in Luke is John the Baptist is here and Jesus is suddenly 30. Now, I got a confession. I really don't read many biographies. I should read more. And I don't watch a lot of documentaries. Both those things are mostly done by my wife in our household. She enjoys them a lot more than me. But biographies today, you read a biography, and there's going to be a major section on childhood development. What was their family situation like? What was their education? And you move forward to, when they go to college, and where did they get educated or not educated? How did they sort of get to that point where they did something famous? Totally not the case with Jesus, right? I mean, here we are in Luke. You've got how he was born, one story when he's 12, then he's 30. What happened in between? Apparently just a long, long span of just everyday life. It is an astonishing thing about the Gospels. You have Luke, who's called Luke the historian, Arminian church history. I mean, you look at Luke 3, 1 and 2, and he gives us all these really specific details. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John the son of Zechariah. I mean, Luke is a historian. This is a very detail-oriented guy. And yet even he is like, I'm going to give you one story between Jesus being born and his ministry beginning. It's kind of odd. It seems like we miss the entire growth of Jesus except one story and one summary sentence. Actually two, but really one. And then, lest we blame the biographer, lest we blame these gospel writers for not doing a good job, it's really just cultural. If you read the sort of famous biographies and things about famous people from the ancient Near East, from the time of Jesus, from the Koine period, this is typical. They tell you nothing about their background. They just focus in on the 2 years or the one event or whatever it was that made them famous. So it's a normal thing. It's a thing from ancient biographies. It's not as if they're skimping out on details that were expected at the time. They were. But what we have of Jesus is very typical, but it's still, odd. The gospel writers, in writing about the life of Jesus, they just did what all writers did. They focus on what made Jesus so important. His ministry and his death and his resurrection. But still, in between Jesus' birth and the beginning of his ministry, Luke did give us one story and one summary statement. Well, two. Very similar, but not identical. And this is going to be our New Year's passage, this long expanse in Jesus' life that apparently is summarized with two simple sentences and one story. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, but in verse 40 is where we'll begin. Luke 2, verse 40. If you're pulling up your Bible on your phone, I'll be using the ESV. Just so we're going out of the same translation, makes it a little easier. Luke 2, verse 40. We begin in 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. So that's after they have this odd encounter when Jesus is a couple weeks old with Simeon and the prophetess Anna. And Luke tells us, and after that happened, they just went home. They went home and their everyday life started. Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Then we have our second summary statement after the passage when he's 12 years old. Skip down to verse 52, and we're going to notice very, very, very similar passage. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. This is a great verse for New Year's, and especially for making New Year's resolutions. Why? Because it's about growth, but also because this clearly isn't a one-day fix. It's not something that's going to happen immediately. Right? This is talking about Jesus over a long time, gradual, steady growth, expecting and looking at and anticipating that long, bleak, weary, everyday life. And yet, Jesus grew and increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Speaking of how Jesus changed and grew over a long, slow period of time. But it's also a great outline for making resolutions. Grow in the same way that Jesus grew. See an increase, not in your waistlines or your blood pressures or stress levels, right? Let's increase in the areas that Jesus increased. So let's look at how Jesus grew. And then we'll see how we should grow this year and what kind of resolutions we should make for 2018. But first, some of you are probably already questioning this kind of odd idea. Wait, Jesus grew and increased? I mean, grew, sure, physically. I know he was a baby and then later he was a man. But he grew in things like wisdom and spirituality? How? How is it possible that Jesus being God could possibly increase in something like wisdom? Or perhaps you've never really thought of Jesus growing at all in things like this. How could God learn new things? How can that possibly make sense? And it makes sense only because of Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. If you want to flip there, feel free. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. And this Paul is talking about Jesus. Because he's going to say in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's talking about Christ Jesus. And he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Other translations of this have called it saying, is emptied himself. Made himself nothing. Not to say that suddenly he was not God, that suddenly he was no longer God, but that instead it seems that what Jesus did is he willingly decided not to access any of his God powers, except at specific times when the Father told and allowed him to. Right? Think of it this way. Right? Jesus is omniscient, and yet there's a point where he seems to truly not know who touched his robe. You remember he's walking through a crowd of people and a woman who's been sick reaches out and touches his robe and it actually heals her. And Jesus seems to legitimately turn and ask the question, who touched me? Right? He recognizes that power has gone out from him, but he doesn't know who actually did it. So it seems Jesus willingly chose not to access his all-knowingness. We'll see that also in our passage today. Right? That he chose not to access some of his God traits, and so he really did grow. He grew mentally. He learned things. He grew spiritually. He grew in these different ways. Surprising. Maybe you've never thought about it. So we can legitimately say, grow like Jesus did. He grew and learned and increased in these areas. Luke tells us, in Luke 2, 40 and 52, Luke tells us that Jesus grew and increased. Jesus grew and increased in four areas. Four areas in 252, unlike just three areas in 240. If you notice, there are three areas in 2 verse 40. Child grew and became strong. That's one, sort of physically. Number two would be filled with wisdom. And third, and the favor of God was upon him. As opposed to 252, which tells us Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We actually see then that Jesus grew, he increased in four areas. First, let's talk about this word increased. In Greek, it's this word prokopto. Prokopto, fun word to say, prokopto. It literally means to just move forward to an improved state, to progress, to advance. I think this is going to be something for us to keep in mind because I think so often we expect perfection. Prokopto doesn't mean perfection. It says grew, it doesn't mean he grew and completed his growingness. And when it says he increased, it doesn't mean he increased to perfection. What it says is that he progressed, he advanced. As we think about New Year's resolutions, I think we should think about them the same way. We'll come back to that idea. What are the four areas in which Jesus grew? We'll go from 252 and do that order. Number one, and Jesus increased in wisdom. Increased in wisdom. Greek Sophia, the sophists, those who had an idea about wisdom taught a certain way. Increased in wisdom and intellectual growth. First, Jesus grew intellectually, and we actually get the example right here of Jesus' intellectual growth in the story that happens between 240 and 252. It's probably why in 252 Luke begins with it, with wisdom. Let's look at this fun little story rather quickly. Now his parents went to Jerusalem, Luke 2 verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. This was typical. During Passover, there was a massive, massive pilgrimage into Jerusalem. Some of the estimates say the population of Jerusalem multiplied times 10, right, when the Passover happened. Because everybody comes to Jerusalem because it's the holy city, the place of the temple. And so Mary and Joseph and the baby, except no longer a baby, a 12-year-old Jesus. How weird is it to think Jesus being 12? Kind of weird. Right, they go into Jerusalem at the Passover. And you have to imagine this place is crazy, right? We're talking, what's the most crazy holiday at its time? You're talking Think Times Square tonight, New Year's Eve. Right? That's Jerusalem for all of the Passover. Like, hard to move and walk. This place is packed. But his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Very typical. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. As they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, right? So, hey, all of you parents who have lost your child at one time or another, feel better about yourself, right? Mary and Joseph did it too with Jesus, all right? And when you like get really mad at your kid for like going and doing something while you were supposed to be leaving, Jesus did it too, right? So when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, right? So you can imagine, the Feast of the Passover ends, and what happens? Everyone leaves at the same time. Thousands, tens of thousands, potentially actually hundreds of thousands of people hitting the road at the same time, moving and walking and riding on donkeys or in carts, all simultaneously out of a city. Right? Imagine how packed those roads are. And that's with traffic that's literally foot traffic. So it's not surprising at all that they would say probably have traveled to Jerusalem with a group from their hometown and then are traveling back with a large group from their hometown, at least from the same areas. Not at all surprising then that they could travel even a day and expect that Jesus is probably playing with the other 12-year-olds who are all in some clump running up ahead. They travel a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Hey, have you seen Jesus? And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, every parent has a heart attack here, after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now you can see he's asking them questions. He's actually learning and growing intellectually here. He's quizzing the best teachers. Why? I mean, it's not because he knows everything. He's proving them wrong. Well, that's going to happen later. Right? At this point in time, he's legitimately learning and growing and increasing in wisdom. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Jesus slammed. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Right? Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus himself grew intellectually. What an interesting one. So we see intellectual growth first. Jesus sitting, loving, learning, asking the best minds of the day some questions. Sitting in the temple, debating and discussing with the teachers. Know any 12-year-olds that gladly sit there for 3 days and ask questions? Other than why or how? Jesus grew in wisdom. Number one, intellectual growth. Number two, he grew in stature, physical growth. Now, let's be clear, for most of us, our stature goal is not to gain stature for once. Maybe to lose a little bit of the stature that we have, if we've got a little bit too much of it. But still, there's a physical growth component here, right? Jesus grew intellectually in wisdom. He grew physically in stature. Physical growth goal. Number three, in favor with God. Isn't this an interesting one? That Jesus actually grew and increased in favor with God. It's like Jesus actually had spiritual growth. Isn't this a curious one? That Jesus lived a life, right? What draws God's favor? Lived a life that pleased God. Throughout Scripture, we're told that to get God's favor, it's things like righteousness and purity and faith and obedience and worship and fear. Not that these things save us, of course, but that they draw favor, blessings from God. I think Matthew 5, blessed are those. And those have God's favor who are, right, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who are mourning over their sins. That Jesus himself grew spiritually by living a life of obedience to God. And then fourth, and Jesus grew in favor with man. It's also probably one that we don't think of for Jesus. That he had to grow in favor with man. That he had social relational growth. Maybe one that gets left off a lot of lists. Jesus was a very social guy, though. I mean, when you consider his entire life was just social. We see him attending events, right? He's at funerals. He's at weddings. Right? He's actively pursuing people. He's hosting and going to dinner parties all the time. Hey, come eat with me. I'll come eat in your house. Very social guy, Jesus. And it's interesting to think that he actually grew in favor with man. I wonder if there was ever a point in his life when Jesus was socially awkward. You know, was he like a socially awkward 14-year-old with people? I don't know. Sure could have been. So Jesus grew in wisdom, intellectual growth, stature, physical growth, in favor with God, spiritual growth, favor with man, social, relational growth. Interesting list of four. Why does Luke list these four things? Intellectual, physical, spiritual, and social. I say first, and obviously because Jesus actually grew in these ways, so duh. I'm sure Jesus grew in a lot of ways. Why these four? Why these four things listed? I think when you really consider these four areas, intellectual, physical, spiritual, and social, I think when you consider these four areas, that it has to do with human nature and what it means to be a human. And then I think that we'll find that Jesus actually made a better human than humans do, interestingly. Let's talk about what it means to be a human being or to be created in God's image. What is that thing that sets us apart? Right? Dominic's already rolling his eyes. He's like, this is great ideas class. I was out of this. I'm in college now. Stop it. Right? What is it that sets us apart from the animals? I mean, when Genesis tells us that we're made in God's image, what is it that makes humans special and different? Well, first, we're intellectual beings. This is the thing that all philosophers from antiquity said. Right? You go to Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. You can go to the Stoics, and all these people said that rationality, our minds, our intellectual ability is the thing that sets us apart from animals. Right, we're intellectual beings, and that's what makes us humans different from all other creatures. Our reasoning capability, the rational faculty. Second, of course, we're physical beings. We are physical creatures, and that is a good thing. God created us physical, and his creations are good. Our physicality of being human is good. The physical, of course, then is intimately tied to the rest of our being. Those who ignore the physical needs of their bodies don't just die physically, but it takes a toll on them emotionally, intellectually, psychologically, right? We're physical beings created by God, and all that God created, he declared to be good. Talk about what it means to be human. We're intellectual or physical, but of course we're spiritual beings, created by God to be in a relationship with God, created in his image for his glory and pleasure. People are most fulfilled as human beings then when they're in relationship with God, because that's how they were created to be. And Augustine said, we're restless till we find our rest in thee. Why? Because we're created for God. He created us for himself. We're created to be spiritual beings. And if you are not engaging in that spiritual aspect of life, you actually are less human than you were created to be. God is spirit, and true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth, and we are spiritual beings. And fourth, of course, humans are social beings, relational. From the beginning in the garden, it was not good for man to be alone. We're created in the image of a triune God who has always existed in relationships, socially. Therefore, being created in his image, we're social beings. When you talk about what it means to be human, I think you would come up with this list immediately. And we're intellectual, we're physical, we're spiritual, and we're social. Those are the things that set us apart. Those are the things that make us human. When Luke tells us then that Jesus increased intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially, I think it's his way of saying, Jesus, even though God, he grew and increased in his humanity. And growing in these areas, he became a better person. A better human. This is where I say, how about you? You want to be a better human? You want to be a better person, you want to be a better human this year, not just a better looking man or woman, right? Not just a smarter individual, not just a more likable person, but be a better human being in 2018, then follow the example of Christ. I'm going to encourage you then not to set 1, 2, or 3 New Year's resolutions, but 4. 5 is right out, but 4 is just right here, right? I encourage you to set 4 New Year's resolutions. 4 growth goals for 2018. And notice these goals then, these resolutions, they're not shallow. They're not just so you can feel better about yourself, but if you increase, if you progress, if you grow in these 4 areas, you will actually become more fulfilled as a person. You will become a better human being. And therefore, I fully believe you will become more happy. So pick something in each of these 4 areas. Grow this year intellectually. Read books. Start to learn a foreign language. Learn a new skill or trade. Learn an instrument. Something that requires real study and that stretches your mind. If you've gotten into a point in life where you just sort of are on autopilot, and you're not stretching yourself mentally, I think you're probably feeling it. I think you're probably feeling some lack because you're created by God with a mind that is meant to, it's meant to worship Him through being used. Right? He made us rational, reasoning creatures. You're going to become better human being this year. Grow intellectually. Pick something. Books, languages, instruments, something that's gonna, that's really gonna push you mentally, intellectually. Second, progress this year physically. Progress this year physically. Lose weight or pick up a new sport. Eat healthier or drink healthier. How about a little bit of a different goal for this one? How about you combine it with something like travel? Right? Being a physical being means that God gave you a physical body and created a physical world around you for you to enjoy. You want to combine these things, maybe travel somewhere and hike a mountain, or ride a bike a certain distance, run a 5K or a 10K or a marathon. Go to a national park, somewhere where it's just beautiful creation and walk the trails. Sorry to tell you, you're probably going to have to leave Topeka for that. Progress this year physically. So grow intellectually, progress physically, advance spiritually. Advance spiritually. Read through the Bible in a year if you haven't done it. Pick up daily devotionals. Share the gospel with that friend or family member. Get more involved at church, or just come more regularly, or serve in a ministry, or teach a Sunday school class. If you want to do that, trust me, I got opportunities for you. You can start next week. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. You know, because we're spiritual beings created to be in a relationship with God, when that is hurting or absent, our lives tend to fall apart a bit. Right? Part of being a human being is being created in God's image to be in a relationship with Him. You want to be a better person, be a more fulfilled human. Advance spiritually. Fourth, then, improve socially. Improve socially. Build relationships with coworkers or with neighbors. Spend more quality time with family, a little less time at work or staring at screens. Reconnect with friends that you've been too busy for. Or do something like bring 3 of your friends to church over the next year. Right? Create a new dynamic socially and relationally with some of your friends. We're social, relational beings. To be fulfilled as a human, we really need relationships in our lives. You introverts, you hermits, I'm going to push you a little bit. Make a new friend. Just one. Just make one new friend. Find a fellow introvert or you know, a hermit, and then you make that one friend together, and then you can just like write each other letters or something. You don't have to see each other. This year, grow intellectually, progress physically, advance spiritually, improve socially. Look, and if it seems too overwhelming to do four things over the next year, remember you can always combine these, right? Social and intellectual. Find a friend and read a book together. Ever read like a random book together and discussed it, something that piques your interest? Or social and physical, right? You can find a buddy and work out together. And then you have somebody to hold you accountable. It's probably a good one. Right? Social and physical run together. Or social and spiritual. Might find somebody who's going to be an accountability partner. Get a group of friends and just find a way to go deeper. Or you can do the quad. All four in one. Together. Social. We're going to read intellectual through the entire Bible spiritually while we run a marathon. Yeah, good luck. I mean, some of you are going to run real slow. You got time to get through the whole Bible, probably. Intellectual, physical, spiritual, and social. You want to be a better human being. Grow in all four of those areas this year. And remember, because as these things come up, they're so complete. Right? You want to make a goal that you can complete and fulfill. And just remember that it's about progress. It really is. I mean, this word, prokopto in the Greek, is about, if you go for a month and then you slip up on your resolution, whatever it is, remember you can get back on that horse and just progress. It's not about perfection. It's about advancing and growing. Remember that growth is slow, as slow and monotonous at times as January is. I mean, just remember that these things take time. That it's about advancement, that next year we'd be able to sit in this room again and say that, you know, in 2018, I didn't just lose a little weight and just become a little bit nicer of a human being, but I actually became a better human. Altogether, I became more of what God actually designed for me to be. Because I grew intellectually and physically and spiritually and socially. And if God designed and made you to be this type of a human, then don't you know that the better you become as a human being, the happier and more joyful and more fulfilled you will become? If that is what God designed you to be, if that is your purpose in life, if this is how He created you, then growing and becoming a better person will lead to a happier, more joyful, more fulfilled, more peace-filled life. So grow like Jesus. Grow in the very things that make us unique and make us fearfully and wonderfully made by God in His image as human beings. Become a better person in 2018 and grow intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. Let's pray. God, You have made us. You made us for Yourself. You've made us for Your glory. But You've made us, and therefore you are the one who tells us what will make us happier and more joyful. It is from the fact that we're wonderfully made by God, a designer, that we can know that there are things that set us apart. We thank You and praise You for making us intellectual beings so we can think and reason, so we can read and learn things like musical instruments. We can speak different languages so that we can do math. We can do all these things that are so far past animals. Thank You for making us physical beings and putting us in a physical world where we can enjoy our bodies. We can enjoy the world You've created. We can do things like somersaults. God, thank You for making us physical creatures that are meant to enjoy the nature that You've put around us. We're meant to take care of our bodies. Lord, thanks for making us spiritual beings so that we can actually have a relationship with You. How empty and hopeless and chaotic life is when You're not a part of it. Thank You for making us social relational beings, that our lives are so enriched by having friends and family around us. So thank you for creating us in a wonderful way, creating mankind and saying it is good. Help us this year to become even better human beings. It's in the Son's name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand. Worship team, come close us in a song.